Welcome to the Steve Noble Podcast. Tons of truth, lots of grace, but no sacred cows. Now, let the show begin.
Before we talk about specifically what's going on at the North Carolina legislature and in GOP districts around the state, Tara, just kind of share your story. One of the things that I love and appreciate about you and your partner in crime, Mindy, is that when I met you guys, I could immediately relate to you because you guys were just doing your thing and minding your own business and trying to raise families and be good followers of Christ. And then things start to happen. And the next thing you know, you're in the public eye fighting the good fight. And the thing that I'd love and admire about you guys, and we haven't always agreed on everything, nor is that ever going to happen until we all get to heaven. But most people complain, but do nothing. Very few people complain and then follow that up with action. And you guys, from the moment I met you, have been active. You have been for the last 4 years. But how did that all come about? Because obviously this all started with COVID in terms of our friendship and what I've watched you guys do. But how did all this kind of start for you? What's your own story? And then we'll dive into the specifics here in North Carolina.
You called me your friend. We're friends? That's so touching. Aren't.
Is that new news for you?
We're definitely friends.
You're stuck with me forever, Tara. So
I was going to say, not a lot of people like to claim me, Steve.
Too
so
bad.
That's touching. So we started really in 2020, Mindy and I both, because we showed up at the protests at Reopen and downtown Raleigh. And, I never intended to be a speaker or, you know, anything other than somebody that was just kind of standing there. We all knew something was really wrong in 2020. And I think it dawned on all of us that we had to go to where other people who were like-minded were pushing back. And so we really just ended up at the protests. And I don't know if we shared this with you or if we had even figured it out. I think we were a year into, you know, sort of actively pushing back, and Mindy got her phone out and she starts, you know, scrolling through these pictures that she had taken at Reopen. And there's me and my whole family, like four people down from like, we were literally in this over and over.
But didn't know
like
each other.
No, we didn't know each other. We actually met in Statesville, even though we both live in right around Raleigh.
Yeah.
And we had met in person at a meeting there. Remember, that's back when we were with NCC4CR. We were trying to push that lawsuit. So yeah, that's how the two of us actually connected.
And then how would you describe the ride you've been on for the past 4 years?
Well, wow. Nobody has asked me that. Overall, believe it or not, I would describe it as a blessing. I know that sounds weird because it's been the hardest. Well, no, yep. I can't say that. It has not been the hardest 4 years of my life. But I would say it's been a blessing because I think in the last 4 years, I've collected more friends like you, who I call treasures of the trail, than in my entire, how old do I want to say I am? In the decades prior
Tara.
To that.
Tara, it's 2024. You can identify as whatever you want to.
You know what, then? I think I'm going to identify as being late 30s. Let's say that.
Amen.
Yeah. So I would say the last 4 years have been surreal and eye-opening, but also there's been just these incredible blessings that have come out of all of this. I think you've stumbled on a lot of those blessings too.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 And it's been 20 years for me. And
yeah.
And as we were sharing by text when we were getting ready just to have this time together to do the podcast interview, you know, and the frustration of feeling like you're beating your head against a wall and the wall's not budging, but your head is bleeding. And just trying to, am I making a difference? Am I making a difference? And I have these conversations in the classroom all the time with these teenagers is that, hey, listen, ultimately God calls you, he calls you, Tara, he calls me, to faithfulness. And what happens as a result of our faithfulness is really on his side of the equation. So it's well done, good and faithful servant. That doesn't necessarily imply from a worldly perspective, productivity, from a numbers Thank perspective, you. A legislative perspective, how people respond or don't. I just like, hey, did you, and then this is, I'm imagining this at the judgment seat and giving an account for my life. And did you step up to the opportunities I gave you, be it sharing the gospel, ministering to the poor, being a good listener for somebody that's in the depths of depression or anxiety or loss, or when opportunities were presented to you to speak out for my truth in the public or whatever. Were you faithful to that? Yes. But not enough people, and I think God will be like, stop right there. Get out of my business. Get out of my side of the equation. Stay on your side. Were you faithful? And that's why, even though like when I was sharing by text, I can get frustrated and feel like this is a waste of time and the country's going to hell in a handbasket and there's nothing we can do about it. But I also, on the other hand, go, wait, well, hold on a second. For 20 years, I think largely in this arena, I have been faithful and not perfect, but faithful. And I think that matters. I think that matters a lot.
I think so too. I actually call what you're talking about obedience over outcome.
That's
and
good.
I had to learn that because we've had so many failures and losses over the last 4 years that I just had to get to the point where my battle cry became obedience over outcome. We're not going to get the outcome that we want more than likely.
Amen. Amen. And you know, and at the cross, Satan's banking on outcome, not realizing that it was obedience that had already won the game. All right. So back to 2020. Mm-hmm. And COVID starts, the whole nightmare starts. Was it the medical side of it that got you guys going first, or was it the freedom or lack thereof side? What, like, which came first in that case, the chicken or the egg for you?
It's hard to divide because before, you know, 2020, Mindy and I were both kind of operating in medical freedom lane. So we were the ones that were helping, like, you know, kids that had childhood vaccine exemptions. We were helping those families navigate exemptions and sometimes discrimination and disparate treatment, these kinds of things. But when I think you read my Substack, email that I sent to everybody the day after Trump closed the nation, I had this inherent sense that this wasn't about medical freedom, but that this really was about freedom. And so,
well,
you know,
hold that thought because I've got it right in front of me. So at the beginning of the Substack, and by the way, if you can go read all this stuff for yourselves, two citizen moms, by the way, that's the number two, don't spell it out. twocitizenmoms.substack.com. If you look down in the comments area, you'll see it in the description of the show. But if you're listening on audio, it's twocitizenmoms, all stuck together, .substack.com. I sent an email, this was Tara writing it, to nearly every believer I knew on March 17th, 2020, the day after Donald Trump locked down the nation. And then it read as follows: to all who are believers in Christ. I skipped down a couple paragraphs. It says this, to your point. From this point in history forward, there will always be another virus, a flu strain more virulent than the last, the new resurgence of an old childhood disease, all countless opportunities for our continued oppression. And the state will line them up one after another, disease disguised as excuses to control us, our movement, our economy, our personal finances, our right to assemble, our voices, our individual and collective freedom. When courage finds a voice, we will be shouted down. This is for the greater good, Tara wrote. This is what it looks like to love your neighbor. This is what it looks like to protect the most vulnerable. And truth and freedom will continually be sacrificed on the altar of fear. Which was, you were rather prophetic. And that's March 17, 2020, when COVID had hardly cracked our conscience. But you saw it from day one, really.
Yeah.
What's that like to hear that read back to you? Given what we know now, we have the advantage of history and we see what happened to us, to our nation, to our state, to our neighbors, to children. As we look back on this with the notion of freedom, besides the obvious medical issues here, how do you kind of process what we've seen happen in 4 years? And then we'll start talking about what's going on here in North Carolina with the good old North Carolina Republican Party.
Yeah, when I hear it read back, it still makes me emotional because I was so hoping to be wrong and to stop it, to be honest with you. I was really hopeful. I think around the time that you and I met the first time, I was so hopeful. And I kind of miss that.
Yeah. Yeah. And how do you feel now? And this, and now I ask that question in context because what we're going to talk about, what I'm going to talk about with Tara Niebaum, is what's been going on with the Republican Party in North Carolina, where literally a week ago, and you sent me a text with this article that you wrote, Shade for the Children, which you just wrote on April 17th. And then what you just wrote, the longer article based on what the state party has done relative to different districts and different counties around the state. But here we are all these years later, and how are you doing now? Which once again, the first text was, look at this, this is awesome. And it is what happened, and we'll get into that. And then all of a sudden, when the state party gets a hold of it, they just basically Frankenstein the whole thing and create something that out of the parts that you guys put together, and then they create something totally different. But in terms of how you relate to all that and how do you process all that, where we're at now?
Well, isn't it such a metaphor for kind of like where we were 4 years ago and where we are today? Yeah. I'll be really honest with you. I had dinner with some friends that I hadn't seen in over a year last Saturday. And I announced to them that I was going to quit. I'm like, I'm out. I'm so mentally and physically exhausted. I'm done. And one of my friends looked at me and he said, you can't do that, Tara. You give people hope. And it was like being slapped across the face. And I, like, part of me was angry that he said that, if you want me to be honest, because that feels like a burden.
Yeah.
But then I thought, you know what gives people hope? It's not me. It's the gospel that I carry. That's and right. I figure that out. So how do I feel now? I feel blessed still. Really, I'm not going to lie and tell you that I don't have fear about my children's future. Since I was in your studio last, I have had two grandchildren be born, and I have a third one on the way.
Wow.
Congrats. And so, you know, aren't we caught in this tension between hoping that our children and our grandchildren have a future and fighting for that future and recognizing that the story is written and we're not going to change anything that is within God's plan. And so, I mean, you live in that tension every day too, right? Don't we all?
Oh yeah. Well, you know, once you start, like I'll have about 270 students this year. And when I start unpacking, especially in civics, US history, unpacking the state of the nation today, just financially, and I'm showing them where we're at, $34.5 trillion in debt. And in another 40 years, we'll be 150, 160 trillion. We won't even have enough money generated to pay the interest on a yearly basis. And they're like, Mr. Noble, how can that be fixed? And then I go through some really radical ideas, like drilling every ounce of oil that we can from American soil and up to 10 miles offshore and selling that at market value, literally all of it. That's taking drill baby drill to a whole nother level. Let's drill it all, sell it all in the open market. And you don't quite pay off the debt that we're in right now. You go, okay, that's a problem because now we don't have any more of our own oil if we pull that off. What about natural gas? And I figured that one out. All this information is available if you know how to search. And natural gas would pay for about a third of it, about $10-11 trillion, somewhere in there. And then I'm like, what else can we sell? And I go, well, how much land does the federal government own? Could you imagine all these 14 and 15, 16 year olds. And I'm just throwing this all at them. I'm like, you guys, we've got about 4 billion acres in America. How much do you think is owned by the federal government? It's 640 million. All right. If we want to sell, if we want to pay off $34.5 trillion worth of debt, and we have 640 million acres to work with, we sell it all. By the way, who would buy that? And somebody in class always says, China. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, they can start to play around with some of those numbers, but not all of it. You're at $50,000 an acre. Who wants to buy an acre of worthless land out in New Mexico for $50,000? And you start going, okay, I can't make the numbers work. On Twitter, which I guess we're calling X now, the other day, I saw a tweet from Elizabeth Warren said something about make the rich pay their fair share. And I replied, Elizabeth, do you know that we could take the entire Forbes 400, kill them all, literally slit their throats, kill them all, forget the death tax of 50%, take 100%. Take 100% of everything that the Forbes 400 people have, the 400 richest people in America, and sell it all, and you'll raise, Tara, this is so exciting. This will make you feel better. You'll raise almost $5 trillion.
Wow.
Sorry, taxing the rich, killing the rich, eating the rich isn't going to work. And so students ask me, what can we do about it? And I literally don't have an answer. And I say, okay, that's where you have to shut down your in the world political American thinking, and you got to open up your Bible, and now you got to go end times eschatology. What does the word tell you? That the destination when Christ comes back, it's going to get a lot uglier than it is now. So that's the deal.
Right.
That's the chart. But for you and for me along the way, there's these little ups and downs. Even as you're going down, it's like the people that were trying to share the gospel on the Titanic, or we're playing music while people are getting ready to die. There are things worth doing and fighting for, even while the overall trajectory is down till Jesus comes back. Then it's, and then game over, baby. We don't have anything to worry about at that point. We have eternal bliss.
Amen.
Praise God. But in the meantime, it's worth fighting and it's worth engaging. And I'm like, so you guys got to make sure you're not putting your hope in the red, white, and blue or the right or the left. Put your hope in Christ, because that's the only place you can put your hope where it's not going to get disappointed or walked on. Speaking of disappointed or walked on, let's talk about the North Carolina Republican Party.
That was
How about
such
that for a
good
segue?
Lead. That was a perfect lead.
So you texted me last week and you were all happy because of what? What happened?
Well, so District 13 convention, our delegates at that convention unanimously passed a medical freedom resolution, which really sought to hold accountable our government, really at all levels, but particularly North Carolina government, which was so key, accountable for all of the COVID tyranny and overreach and the overreach legislation, the mandates, the masks, right? The vaccinate or terminate, the vaccinate to educate, all of it. Like, we covered all of it in this resolution. And, you know, we've really been on an accountability tour for 4 years, because I still think it's lost on people. I still think it is lost on people that all of this happened with a Republican majority in the General Assembly and then a Republican supermajority. So it was really like one of those watershed moments when, you know, I'm sitting in this District 13 convention. And, you know, we passed this resolution. We passed it unanimously. Like, we didn't even have to fight this thing out on the floor. It was amazing. And what was more amazing, and I'm just going to go ahead and go here because this is my favorite part. What was more amazing was that the authors of the resolution, I begged them to add some really strong pro-life language to the resolution and to address this. You know, we talked about this 4 years ago. Address the issue of aborted fetal cell lines used in the development of vaccines and the intersection of that with the mandates and the pro-life conscious. And they added the language, and it was the first time in my lifetime, Steve, that I've ever sat in a room full of Republicans that acknowledged that it is wrong for us to benefit in any way from the cell lines or the body parts of the unborn. And I cried, and it still makes me want to cry, because sometimes just hearing people say the hard things out loud that have only been whispered in shadows. I mean, those are salient moments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because truth is in the room.
Truth was in the room. It was the first time, Steve, in 4 years that I've been in a room where nobody argued against the truth. And there was just such a sweet spirit of unity and celebration that that's going to be logged in my memory, I hope, for the rest of my life, because it was a win that day. It was a win. Yeah. No matter what happens next, that was a win.
Yeah, I'm reading again from the article. We have compromised with abortion to the point of requiring participation in it by law, which is when we get into vaccine mandates and all of a sudden the law is requiring you, when everybody thinks, listen, Roe versus Wade being overturned was a big deal. But that really just increased the intensity of the fight. It didn't decrease it. And so That's Republicans right. and the pro-life crowd weren't ready for what came after that. But that's the deal. When you talk about vaccine mandates, you're making me, under the force of law, and we still live in a nation largely run by the rule of law, you're making me by law take something that was designed using the remains of dead children who lost their lives to abortion. And, yes. and that's so twisted and dark and satanic that to be in a room with a bunch of Republicans and force them to grapple with the implications rather than the bumper sticker of being pro-life. I often tell people, you show me your pro-life faith by what you say, kind of quoting James. I'll show you my pro-life faith by what I do. So you can, yeah. I don't know any convictional Christians that aren't pro-life. But what does that mean in their actual duties and their voting? And this is where it gets all compromised and where it gets all frustrating because they're not willing to go where that needs to go. Just look at the election. We're going to have to deal with this for the next 6 months. Trump's backing off on it. The Republicans are bad. Yeah, you can't win that argument. Mm-hmm. Okay, good luck with that. Again, that's faithfulness versus outcome.
Trump is not only backing off on it. And I think if we're going to talk North Carolina politics, don't we have to also talk about Mark Robinson?
Sure, of course.
Who are we allowed to go there? You know, he ran.
That's funny.
It's you, Steve. We'll go here, right? You know, he ran and he was elected as lieutenant governor based upon incredibly strong abolition language. That's how mm-hmm. he was elected. And yeah. of course, I'm sure that you've read, as have I, in the last several months, his new position statement, which are the, you know, the three clause exceptions, which allow for children who are conceived in circumstances that aren't perfect to be eligible for murder. And of course, you know, the argument of life of mother, which is insane because medical separation to save a mother's life is not the same as intentionally killing a child who was medically separated. And yet we allowed the other side to define the terms. And yeah. when we do that, we lose every time.
Every single time. Yep. It's so maddening. I don't usually quote Bill Clinton, but I definitely feel your pain because I experience it myself. So NC-13 adopts this resolution that deals with that. It deals with medical freedom. It deals with the tyranny of the state relative to medical emergencies because I teach the Constitution and there's no asterisk anywhere that says any aspect of the Constitution, especially, and this really frosted me, you brought this up in the Shade for the Children article, or the one that just came out. What really frosted me was this notion that you need inalienable rights can be suspended if we follow due process. Rights given to you by God don't give a rip. Don't give a rip about due process.
I have to insert at this point, Steve, that was actually rewritten by
right.
one of the members of the North Carolina Republican Party State Resolutions Committee. He added that language. And my challenge to that committee is to read the Constitution. Because you could not have added those three words, right, which inverted the entire resolution.
Yeah.
If you were constitutionally literate.
The point of inalienable rights is that they are separate. They're separate from mankind. So whether you use due process, a constitutional amendment, a 51% majority, I don't care. They're inalienable. You cannot lose them because they're given by God, not by man. A man didn't give them, man can't take them away. So as soon as I saw that, I'm like, oh my gosh, they just sold the whole Constitution and the notion of inalienable rights down the river over due process, the legal system.
Is that not, and actually what's fascinating is that they're not even at this point arguing that all of the tyranny and overreach and suspension of constitutional rights and violation of civil rights, they're not actually arguing that that should never happen again. They're arguing mm-hmm. that when it does, we should get due process. So I guess when the homeschool moms are being slammed on the hood of the police cars at the next reopen, whenever it's, I don't know, what's the next thing? Is it Marburg or monkeypox or are we like,
take
are we
pick.
Floating ideas? I mean, seriously, like as long as we get due process before they slam us around and arrest us for, you know, assembling or I don't know, being down there without being 6 feet apart or not having our face diaper on, whatever it is, As long as we get due process, the Republican Party of the state of North Carolina wants to rubber stamp that.
So NC-13 adopts the resolution. It's great across the board. Did other districts adopt it? Because what happened between that and this great text, and I was excited to read it. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. And then so, the article that you just wrote, what happened?
So, well, let's go back a little bit. Even before NC-13, congressional district, that was our district convention. Even before then, we had countless, I mean, I shouldn't say countless, but it sounds good. We had a number of counties that had passed it at the county level. So Johnston, Scotland, Richmond, Chatham, I can't remember them all right now, but we had passed it in many counties, and that is how several of them went up to district. So District 13 passed it. After District 13 passed it, District 5 passed identical language. So we had the win in District 5, and then we had District 1 passed a weaker version, but it was decent. District 4 passed a weaker version. District 3 passed a similar version. It really swept the state.
And that's amazing.
And incredible. And then we had some counties that began passing it, because we started having district conventions that predated some of our even county conventions. So it was a groundswell, Steve. I mean, we saw medical freedom for the first time in 4 years be taken up by so many counties and so many districts that we thought we were so excited. We were like, we're winning. This is winning because we've gotten to the base of the party who 4 years ago were afraid. They were thinking that they needed to participate, you know, in a lot of the obedience in order to save grandma, right? And so 4 years later, people have become educated, more informed. They understand. That's right. And so we thought an educated population and a groundswell of support for these resolutions, we are going to carry this across the finish line to the state convention.
So
on the, for people who are not familiar with the way that the Republican Party works through resolutions and conventions, on the other side of conventions, whether it's a county convention or a district convention, if resolutions are passed, they are forwarded to the state resolutions committee. So the state committee received most of the resolutions that were passed by counties and most of the resolutions that were passed by districts. However, the submissions deadline for the resolutions to be received at the state level was actually before 9 of 14 counties had even had conventions. So we could talk about disenfranchisement. I'm sure you cover that with your students in your classes. And so that was a very real thing, but we were hopeful that the members of the state resolutions committee would take all of the resolutions that were passed, all of which were strong, some way stronger than others. Their duty was to reconcile them. And then after they were reconciled, they were going to return through committee a final product that would then be presented through the committee at the state convention, which is next month in Greensboro. So what happened was...
Well, logic would dictate, let me just jump in for a second. Dictate, you've got a grassroots swell going on. And just so you know, the state Republican Party, any state's party, Republican, Democrat, has a hierarchy. So you start local and then it builds from there. And then eventually you get to the state. And then the state eventually goes to the national convention and you get the what we're going to be doing later this summer. So you got to go through that process. But there's this groundswell and this encouragement that district after district and counties and different Republican organizations around the state are like, let's get serious about medical freedom. Let's get serious about fighting back in tyranny. Based on when these so-called emergencies come up, and you would think that the state party is going to be representative of its component parts. And so, hey, looks like we're all on the same page here. A couple differences there, here and there. That's fine. Compromise is part of a democratic republic that like we have. And so there's going to be some of that, which is you were just describing, but then it gets to the state. And they literally, because I read this over lunch today, they literally just started rewriting stuff and essentially took all the teeth out of it. And am I being hyperbolic, or is that
No, actually, you're not stating it. You're not stating it strongly enough. They not only took all the teeth out of it, they added language that inverted it and rubber stamped vaccine mandates, rubber stamped tyranny as long as there's due process, rubber stamped the idea that the Constitution could be suspended as long as we use emergency powers. I mean, what they did to it is so bad that I'm getting phone calls from some of the districts that passed it, and they are asking me, how do we get our name off of that?
I'd be because, like, Tara, what the heck is this? Did you write this? And then your answer is, actually, I didn't. Well, here's one right here. Let me just throw this. Yeah. This is them. This is them writing, the state Republican Party.
Yeah.
Whereas we recognize the executive branch has the right and responsibility in times of extreme need to declare states of emergencies without the consent of the legislature or courts, forget balance of power, and to institute in those times of emergencies policies, get this, I highlighted this part, that may or may not restrict individual freedoms in order to address the threat to the state or people.
Okay, that's so blasé. You teach the Constitution, right? So do I. Have you ever seen any language like that anywhere in the Constitution?
May or may not. Individual liberty, individual freedom, inalienable rights. May or may not.
May or may not.
That's so politically weak-kneed garbage. It's just crap.
It's so disgusting. And then to turn around and put the names of the districts and the counties that passed the original language, having rewritten it as though they were the ones that rubber stamped tyranny. I mean, you can't, I feel like I've seen ugly things in the Republican Party. Obviously we all have, but this actually was a new low. I thought to take something, gut it, invert it, and then slap the names of the original authors on it as though, you know, the folks down in Hope County, they want some tyranny that's rubber stamped by the party.
Yeah, it's like you go to somebody else's house, you steal a part of their wardrobe, you put it on, you go in and rob a bank.
Thank you.
And you go,
that is
and you go what? Thank
you. You just described what the State Resolutions Committee did. And can I add this too?
Sure.
I spoke yesterday with a committee member who had the courage to tell me what happened behind the scenes, and I was so thankful. So he explained to me, he was an ally. And he explained to me that it was, there were 11 people on a Zoom call and 10 of them voted for the original resolution, which he had penned, which was actually really decent. Like, I could have lived with it. There were a couple of compromises in there that I would not have wanted to make, but they were not constitutional compromises. They were not, right? I'm going to burn this down. And you know,
small things, not big things. Down. Yeah.
Yeah. And so he presented this at the committee. He was voted down 8-2. And then a communist on that committee decided that he was going to rewrite the resolution into 3 different resolutions, each one individually rubber stamping or affirming tyranny or filling it with so much false information that there are fatal errors to where anyone with a conscience who knew the truth would have to vote them down based upon the fact that there are lies that are interwoven into the resolutions. So I want people to understand that, you know, we have 100 counties in North Carolina. We have 14 districts. This will have passed by this Saturday. We've got 3 more districts that are getting ready to pass strong medical freedom resolutions that have similar language to the originals. This will have passed through all but 3 and will have been passed by majority or unanimous vote in at least 10 of the 14 districts. 8 people on one committee with one author completely subverted the voice of we the people of the state of North Carolina inside the Republican Party.
This sounds exactly like, and I want to ask you about who's on this committee. This sounds exactly like what happened in 2014 with the gay marriage decision out of the Supreme
100%.
Court. You have 31 states in this country that voted on average about 61% to amend their own state constitutions to define marriage as one man and one woman in order to protect themselves in their states. That's called federalism. Every state doesn't have to do things the same. And then five unelected members of the Supreme Court, 5 of 9, decide, no, we actually think that the Constitution guarantees the right to access to marriage to same-sex couples. And so who gives a big pile of poop that literally millions and millions and millions of people across the country in 31 states said, this is what we want to do in our state. And okay. five members of the Supreme Court say, whatever, which is exactly what's happening here with these 8, 9, 10 members of a Republican committee looking at the rest of the Republicans in what it sounds like is going to be 10 out of 14 congressional districts and saying, whatever. 100%. So what happened to representative government? What happened to even being willing to listen to the people? We the people, of the people, by the people, and for the people. Ah, that's so 1860s. Blow that off. Who cares? And then in this case, Tara, you didn't even get due process from these so-called Republicans.
Not only
maybe they are actually Republicans and we just have to change our understanding of what a Republican is.
Not only did we not get due process, but because they required for these resolutions to be submitted on April 13th, which was before 9 out of 14 districts had even held conventions. And they actually, the chairman, his name is Philip Stevens, he sent out an email and basically said, you've got to submit these things early because in order for us to have the resolutions reconciled by the 30-day before state convention deadline, we're going to have to, you know, have these things in long before, you know, these conventions happen. So there was a disenfranchisement of the people of the state in the vast majority of districts before we ever even got to this point. So we should have seen, you know, really we should have seen this coming, recognizing that, to your point, the voice of the people and representative government, this is rhetoric to the Republican Party. Mm-hmm. And you know, we've known this at the General Assembly, right? We've known this of our elected officials. I think that a lot of us have felt that the party operated differently. We knew, you know, like we didn't talk about the Democrats. We know that they're the party of Satan, right? Like they're not, but we think, well, our party, we're different, right? We're virtuous. We've got a beautiful platform. We've got people who banner and champion the platform. There's a few bad apples, but our party actually believes in representative government and the principles of freedom and the fundamentals of the Constitution, which exists to restrain government, right? Hello. Not we the people, government. And so when we put forward a resolution seeking to hold our government accountable, which, by the way, you and I both know, we've read the Declaration, we've got a sacred duty to hold our government accountable. This isn't like optional. This is something that if we take our citizenship seriously, we have to participate in. So you have the people from really the mountains to the sea say, let's lock arms, let's unite and hold our government accountable the way that our founders said representative government should function. We're gonna actually do what we're supposed to do. And then a party that went, no, you're not. We're going to let one person on a committee of 17 people, of which 10 or 11 people showed up for a meeting, not only basically silence the entire revolution, but we're going to rewrite everything that was submitted with the Patriots' names on it and rubber stamp tyranny. Like, if this was a book about a banana republic, the plot would make sense, right?
Right, exactly. This is how it all came apart. And then, like, I just finished teaching in U.S. history and world history, the downfall of the Soviet Union. And when you look back at it now, you go, okay, this all makes sense. And I see how the dominoes can all fall. And communism contains within itself the seed of its own destruction. That's the guy that came up with the containment policy under Eisenhower. And it all makes perfect sense. And now we're talking about the nation, our own nation. And in this case, the Republican Party. What, Tara, what do you think motivates them to want to water this down, continue to enable the power of the state? The other thing that they did when they rewrote all this stuff, or a significant part of it, was they threw the federal government in there a lot. And this really wasn't about the federal government. It was way more about North Carolina. We were dealing with our own house.
Yes, 90%. And to your point, I mean, federalism, we do recognize that, you know, federalism really was the definition of of how the state governments worked collaboratively with the federal government to crush everyone. So, I mean, it worked really well during, but at the end of the day, the resolutions were mostly about the state government. They were about the laws, the overreach laws that were passed, and they were about the state government's right. unwillingness to pass comprehensive medical freedom laws or really even champion the Constitution, right? So why do I think, what do I think their motive is?
Yeah, why'd they do it?
Control. I think that we exist under an illusion of a binary choice between parties. I think it is largely a uniparty. And when I say this, I'm not talking about the base. I'm not talking about the people that were out there with us on the streets. I'm not talking about your sweet, you know, precious conservative Christian Republicans that you meet at Walmart. But party leadership, I do believe, I've gotten close enough to party leadership in North Carolina to know that it is top-down leadership, and that when the base needs to be brought under control, in order for communism to take effect, they make these kinds of chess moves.
Yeah, they have to enable their own control.
100%.
And so they're playing this game going, okay, let's you know, the crowds outside with their pitchforks and their torches. And let's okay, we hear you. And now we're going to take this. And this is where elitism is on both sides of the party, both sides of the system. Elitism, we think, oh, that's all the Democrats and liberals and progressives are elitists. No, there's tons of elitists on the Republican Party as well, because they're made of human beings. And so you've got human depravity is always a player in the story. Yeah. And so they're like, oh, okay, yeah, we hear you. So we're going to fix this, Tara, because, you know, we appreciate your zeal and everything, but you guys don't really know exactly what's going on here. And the ultimate answer to all these problems we know is going to rest with us in the halls of power. And so we'll fix it up here and make it so that doesn't harm us in terms of our ability to govern the way we want to. But we'll mix in it some of the stuff you guys said, and that'll just placate you guys, and you'll go away. We'll give you what appears to be a win every once in a while. But what they're really doing is just continuing to consolidate power, and it's like a big unibrow, right? We don't 100%. Like to talk about that, and that would be rude because you don't have any hair in the middle. But you get a unibrow, and that's what is happening here.
Yeah,
it's all about consolidating government power, whether we're talking about the federal level where we like to throw the most barbs, but it happens at the state level too. And it's remarkable to see what the Republican Party will do. And it is top down; it's not bottom up.
It is top down, and I think one of the things that, you know, when you read our founding documents, it stands out to me over and over that government exists by the consent of the governed.
Yeah, social contract.
That's the social contract. The Republican Party should exist by the consent of the governed, because that's their platform, right? Individual liberty. They champion the Constitution. They, you know, they banner truth. When you get your peek behind the curtain and you really start realizing there are no political solutions here. Like, I mean, I get that. We're not going to get our wins within the Republican Party. Spiritual. So it is spiritual.
Ultimately.
And, you know, you and I have talked about this, that politics is a platform for the gospel, right? It's a platform to elevate conversations. And, you know, you and I both have speaking opportunities at this point in our lives where we can carry the gospel into political conversations where if we were disengaged, we wouldn't be able to do it. So, you know, I think you and I are both jaded enough to realize that we're probably not going to get big political wins. Although I do know that that's pessimistic, because if you watch some of the things that are happening in other states, I mean, God has given some really amazing wins to different states. I mean, the Texas state legislature looks radically different than it did.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. And so
look at Florida. Florida is the new Texas. I mean, Florida is in so many ways is just showing us how the founding fathers intended for the whole thing to work.
Incredible. And so I think it is possible, but what I know is this, what I know to be true about North Carolina is this. We are on a trajectory to become East California under the reign of the Uniparty. And if we do not begin to expose the leadership of this party, Tim Moore, who's failing upward to Congress, right? Don't you love how Republicans always fail upward? It's a habit.
Well, that's the beauty when you're inside the system.
Right.
That
well,
it's
that,
rigged.
That's true. Right. That's true. So we need to expose the Tim Moores and the Phil Berger, Watley, the new replacement, Jason Simmons.
Oh, yeah. Who's now in charge of the National Republican Party, National Convention. I lost you there for a second.
Did I lose you? Did you lose me? There we go.
It's fine because your computer is still recording what you're saying, so it doesn't matter. Yeah, we're good. Keep going.
Okay. So I think at this point, there's no hope for change at all if we cannot expose who they are, what they believe, and how they have governed, right? And so I think it is incredibly important right now to get the word out about this. This is how they handle resolutions. You know, we've spent 4 years trying to get the word out about these are the bills that they have passed. These are the bills that they have killed. Most recently, I'm sure you know, they have voted through gambling, right? This is Republican supermajority. Mm-hmm. We're now
we died on that hill 15 years ago.
Yeah, yeah. Their goals are so antithetical to their own party platform. And almost all of the goals are rooted in how to make a select group of people more wealthy and more powerful at the cost of pretty much anything moral or ethical or rooted in the platform. And I think it's our job to expose that. So yeah, I appreciate you having me on, because I think this is a conversation that most conservatives really don't want to have, because
you don't like
the election if you tell the truth about what's going on in North Carolina. Tara, shut up.
Right, because Donald Trump or Joe Biden or the White House is really what's on the throne in heaven.
Well, and I have to remind people, and they don't like it when I do, that Donald Trump is actually the one who shut down the nation, suspended the Constitution. And frankly, I believe that if a Democrat had tried to do that, the pushback and the resistance would have been... I mean, can you imagine if Barack Obama had gotten on TV in March of 2020 and told everybody they couldn't leave their homes? I don't think it would have worked as well as it did under Trump. Am I wrong, Steve?
No, I agree with you, because it emanated from, and people say, hey, Steve, what'd you think about Donald Trump? And I said, 3 out of 4 years, I was relatively pleased. I thought he did a pretty good job. 3 out of 4 years.
Same.
And his fourth year was a train wreck. And now he wants to talk about how he saved, you know, millions and millions of people because Operation Warp Speed and yada, yada, yada. But he's not going to talk
Steve,
about
it. Steve, it gets so much uglier than that. Did you on X? You know, I'm not on X because Mindy does all the social media, because I was banned and censored before it was even cool. Like, I was kicked off.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
2019.
Cool. Good
so,
for
like,
you.
I'm a trailblazer. It's true. But apparently Trump, after Biden's, is it Biden or is it some guy acting like Biden? I can never tell what exactly is going on there. But after his State of the Union address, Trump comes out and is angry that Biden has taken some kind of, I don't know, props for the vaccine. And, mm-hmm. and Trump asserts that the vaccine is curing cancer. Did you read that tidbit? Thank you. So, wow. I mean, he has not only doubled down and told everybody that he saved lives, he's now asserting that a vaccine that causes turbo cancer, right? The most lethal genocidal mRNA gene therapy injection disguised as a vaccine to ever make its way into human flesh. Mm-hmm. He's now saying, among other things, is a cure for cancer.
Yeah, it's so twisted. It's not even funny. Are they going to pass their version of this resolution?
Well, they're going to try. And so we've gone, this is how.
Should you turn around and actually fight that?
Yes, I'm not making this up. We have to fight now to kill it.
Right. Yeah, golly.
Stop laughing, Steve. Are you coming to convention? We might need your help.
I hadn't planned on it. I'm not usually very welcome in those places.
Do you think that I'm popular?
No.
No, thank you.
Yeah, that's why you have to be there. Yeah, so now you have to fight to not get it done at all.
Now we have to fight to kill the thing that we passed. because they turned it into a an albatross for tyranny. I mean, I don't. You're gonna have to help me rename what they did. I don't even know that. I think when we were talking earlier, it's like Empire Strikes Back.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess we're gonna figure out on the day of convention exactly what character we are in the movie.
Yeah, and then will you stand up? Will you say something? Let me just read this last part. I'm down near the end of their version. So this is the Frankenstein's monster version. So here's what they wrote. Resolve that the North Carolina Republican Party does, as a result of this, resolve as American citizens whose rights aren't, this is so funny, they put this all in the same sentence, whose rights are endowed by our creator, capital C, and affirmed by our founding documents, that no government entity, I'm like, okay, this sounds good, whether executive, legislative, judicial, or administrative, shall limit our God-given rights, period, would have been the correct way to finish that sentence. But they didn't. They brought our favorite little phrase in here, shall limit our God-given rights without due process. So just, all right, class, you have to pick up on this. If they're God-given rights, what does due process have to do with that? Hey, Lord, I know you got the whole Ten Commandments and you got the law and you got the Sermon on the Mount and stuff, but can we override that stuff if we utilize due process? No. So I'm like, what the heck are you doing? What is this? This isn't even a mind that reasons correctly.
So can I
but
tell
yet,
you
there
why,
it is.
Yeah. So can I tell you why I take this so personally?
Sure.
I was the person who authored that section of the resolution originally. And so now I feel an overwhelming responsibility to clean this up.
Yes. Yeah, that outrage is the word that comes to mind. You took what I wrote and then you completely twisted it, undermined it, and turned it into a monster.
And
that
now
denies...
you're going to use it to support legislation that will yet again affirm the suspension of the Constitution and tyranny and economic, and I mean, what we've lived through. And I think this message cannot be overstated. There is nothing that keeps it from happening again.
And oh, absolutely.
In fact, we are so, the strengthening of their ability to do this to us again, It is absolutely been signed into law. They have passed and funded testing, tracking, tracing. They have passed isolation and quarantine by class or category. They have suspended the anti-mask law that was in place for 50 plus years prior to 2020 so that at the drop of a hat, the governor, and I'll tell you something that angers me as well. When we get in these conversations, we get condescended to all the time. You guys keep going around telling everybody that nothing has changed because we passed a law that says the next time this happens, the governor can't do it unilaterally. He will have to do it with the consensus of the Council of State. Okay, two things. I know, thank you for laughing. Let's go ahead and pause for laughter.
It's a good one.
Two things. We had a Republican Council of State when this happened the first time. Okay. I've met almost all of them. I've sat with many of them. If that law had been in place in 2020, they would have signed our rights away with consensus. They were the ones who consented for the vaccine lottery that violates Nuremberg, rooted in 21 US code, rooted in Nuremberg, positive coercion to get people to participate in experimental injections. Okay, that was our Republican council, but we're being told, hey, next time this happens, I promise you the governor will be stopped because he won't get consensus by the council. So our
we the foxes that, will protect the hen house.
Thank you. So I respond to that by saying, so what you're telling me is that the Constitution could be suspended next time with the consensus of six tyrants instead of one. I don't know about you, Steve, but that does not make me sleep any better at night.
Oh, that's progress, Tara.
That is progress. And this
we've gone from 1 to 6.
Listen, Steve, I'm not making this up. Keith Kidwell and the Freedom Caucus is championing this legislation that gives the authority to 6 tyrants, 7 tyrants, I guess, however many show up to vote that day,
right,
as being the solution for this never happening again. Then the other obvious, and here's the thing, you and I are a lot alike. We like debate, right? You were probably like sure. on the debate team, you know. I'm all about some common sense and logic. Like, I love that as a homeschool Hello. Mom, right?
Yep.
Like if you can teach your kids nothing else other than, you know, reading and writing, you logic is key. Okay. So here's my next question. So what happens when there's a Democrat majority on the Council of State?
Hello.
Do you know what they, do you know how they respond when I ask that? They literally pretend they didn't hear me, and then they just like start talking about something else. They don't have an answer because the legislation was so stupid. And I love Jesse Kelly. He's my spirit animal. I don't know if you watched the interview that he did with Tucker Carlson. He calls them dorks. And I'm just like, it's the only thing he has wrong. They're not dorks. They're wicked communists. Yeah, and we really need to start calling them what they are. They are communists. They do not believe in the principles of freedom. They don't believe in the Constitution. They don't believe in inalienable rights, which they put in writing.
They put in writing. We believe in it, unless, of course, we follow due process and that we can get rid of it. Yeah, I mean, they are statists.
We can say
communists, but most people don't even know the difference between
to your students in your class.
Communist, really, a socialist, and a Marxist. Most of them don't know the difference.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, all right, so just to finish up, by the way, you can read both these articles. We've got the links on both of these articles, so you can read them in order, so you can see here's the good news, here's the bad news, at twocitizenmoms.substack.com, but that's going to be down in the description of the show. So you can see that and follow that, go read it for yourself to make sure you understand what's going on here. But for Republicans in North Carolina that hear or watch this conversation, is there anything that they can do? I mean, we have to pray about this stuff. That's why with my students, I'm like, what, regardless of which class, ethics, U.S. history, world history, civics, I'm like, do you kind of see the logic now in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and when God tells us to pray for those in authority? Do you kind of see how much they need it?
Yeah.
Because this is so far beyond their ability, wisdom-wise, and in their own flesh is part of the problem. And so obviously we need to pray for truth and justice. We need to pray for logic and reasoning. We need to pray that true Christians would bow their knee and follow God regardless of what it costs them in the political realm. But besides that, which is the most important stuff, what is there anything else we can do as just people that are involved in the Republican Party around North Carolina to make a difference right now on this particular issue?
Yeah, so I can tell you there's three things that stand out to me. The first one, and I really didn't understand this, and I'm not sure that I still do, but I am told that one of the reasons that we keep losing in terms of the base losing its voice is that we don't have enough genuine Christian conservative constitutional patriots that are serving on these committees. And so if you are a person who, you know, you don't have to understand all of the inner workings of the party, but if you're a person who loves God and country and you are involved in your local party and you have time to serve on a committee, that is something that you're going to want to pray about stepping up and doing. And the second thing is we are being told that the vast majority of the delegates who were credentialed in their county this year, many of them do not plan on attending the state convention because it's a business convention. It's not, you know, we're not electing a new chair because we didn't need to because they already installed Jason Simmons. You know about that. And so it's not going to be a chair convention like last year where we tried to get, you know, John Cain in, and next year, well, we will try to replace the chair again. So we're being told a lot of people don't want to go. So I'm begging people to come because we are going to have to deal with medical freedom. And, mm-hmm. and, you know, as I've started writing these articles, I put parentheses around the word medical because I don't think the battle is for medical freedom. And I don't think we can separate medical freedom from freedom.
Right. Yes, I agree.
So come to the convention.
It's a subset.
And then the third thing is I will go to the General Assembly tomorrow. We have been having conversations with a senator who has told me that he will sit with me and go over three bills of my choice, and that he will prayerfully consider sponsoring them. And the three bills are going to be a reinstatement of the anti-mask law, abortion abolition, and comprehensive medical freedom.
Well, heavy.
Yeah. If and when you get word that any of these bills are actually being championed by a sponsor at the General Assembly, there will be lots and lots of calls to action, and you'll be able to find those on twocitizenmoms.com. But in the meantime, pray that the Lord would open doors for gospel conversations with our legislators. We have a crisis of courage at the North Carolina General Assembly, Steve. I know you know that, but I don't think most of the base understands how bad it is. And we really need the gospel to penetrate hearts. And for some of the men and women who are down there who've been captured by the idea that they represent the leadership versus their constituents and more importantly, the Lord, we've got to start being able to have those doors opened, and you know how hard they are to crack.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I'm so glad you said that, and that's a good way to finish our time together, is to remind everybody, the only thing that we've talked about in the last 1 hour and 6 minutes that lasts forever is the human soul. All the rest of this stuff, all will be gone.
That's right.
And so ultimately, when medical freedom, the United States of America, the Constitution, due process,
history,
whatever, it's all going down the toilet. And the only thing that will last will be the human soul. So this is something that I talk about. I've got three homeschool conventions coming up in May that I'm presenting at. And one of the subjects that I'm doing is called Teaching in 3D, which is how you incorporate biblical worldview, discipleship, and a gospel heart into every subject. And basically, I show them, I love guacamole. I loved guacamole before guacamole and avocado was trendy and you put it on toast. And I'm like, listen, here's the deal. I'm all about the guacamole. The chip's just a delivery mechanism because I can't go into a restaurant yet and dip my hand in the bowl of guacamole and just ram it in my mouth. We're not there yet. Hopefully, we'll get to that point. So to me, the chip is just a delivery mechanism. So think in terms of politics and going to the GOP or going to the convention or showing up or calling somebody at the legislature. All the political stuff is all important, but that's the chip. The thing you're really after is the guacamole. It's the spiritual side. And if you can use these topics to get a conversation going with a representative, man or woman, whatever, and you leave the gospel out, you're leaving out the only thing that's going to last. And so that's why I really appreciate, and in our text exchange, obviously, hey, this becomes an avenue that we can use for the gospel. And when you talk about issues of morality, you can easily get the on-ramp onto the highway of having a gospel conversation. And that's the only thing that's ultimately going to matter when this is all over and done.
Amen.
Is the gospel. And so we have to remember, my dad used to say this about sales, keep your eye on the donut, not on the hole. The whole is man's political world. The Amen. Donut, the part that's actually substance, is the soul. And so I did a show recently with a guy named Preston Sprinkle, who triggers a lot of conservative Christians. He's a Christian. And he wrote a book called The Church in the Shadow of Empire, which is all about exilic living in exile, because this is not my country. This is not my home. I'm a part of a different kingdom. And when I did that podcast, I entitled it, Are American Christians Too American? Which I knew would trigger people, but that's part of my, if I could call that a spiritual gift, I'd have it. But I'm like, okay, don't forget the donut. The whole is politics. Now it matters. It matters in the here and now. Tara, you and I have 10 and a half million neighbors in North Carolina and 330 million neighbors in America. And that's why I still engage the political realm, because it affects my neighbors and I'm commanded to love my neighbor as Amen. Myself. And so I do that. But ultimately, all that stuff falls away, and the gospel and the soul is all that lasts. So I just can't commend you enough and say amen and thank you enough for maintaining the gospel prevalence and the gospel priority and everything that you do. And it's so important. And so just praise the Lord and God bless you for that. Twocitizenmoms.com. I forgot the website. Twocitizenmoms.com. That's the number two, not T-W-O. And then for Substack, to read these two articles so you understand exactly what's going on here with the destruction of freedom and liberty here in North Carolina at the hands of some people in the Republican Party. Twocitizenmoms.substack.com. That's all going to be the in the description of the show so that you can educate yourself, which is required. And Tara, God bless you. Thank you so much for all your work and your friendship and your inspiration. And I just really appreciate you guys. And tell Mindy I said hello. And just praise the Lord for what you're doing. It's super important.
Well, thanks for having me on. And, you know, I think that you have given a voice to the base that was crushed. And I think just even in being able to circulate this interview, it'll revive some really defeated hearts. So I'm so appreciative. I always enjoy spending time with you, even when we argue.
Hey man, get used to that. Except once we get to heaven, Tara, then I all know, of that will
then
be gone.
We're going to be like best friends. Although that could be like so boring, right? Like if we don't fight. But I mean, seriously, thank you so much, and thank you for your ministry and the work that you're doing with the homeschool community. You know that
you too.
I'm a 20-something year veteran homeschool mom myself, and I think if we are influencing the next generation for Christ, you know, I can't think of anything that's more important than that.
No, I agree. I I'm trying to play the long game, and appreciate you. Love you, my sister, and thanks so much for your time. We'll do it again.
Thanks, Steve.
You're welcome.
Bye.